Lord, I pray that you will speak into our hearts today the truths that you want us to hear and to apply in our lives. We thank you that we are free to express those truths, Lord, and to receive them and to gather together in this place this morning. I thank you for that, Lord. So we pray, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, it's just a bit in the way for me. Morning. Has anyone heard of a person called Doyne Farmer? Doyne Farmer? No? Nobody? Okay, currently he's the director of the Complex Economics Program at the Institute of New Economic Thinking at Oxford. To anybody? No, I didn't think so. And he was pretty unknown to me until quite recently. Maybe a more understandable claim to fame for him might be that he and his friends in 1978 invented the first wearable computer. So those smartwatches you have on your wrist or anywhere else, he was the first one. Doing that at the same time as Steve Jobs and his colleagues, Steve Wozniak, were inventing the first Apple computer using the same technology. The reason they invented that was to make money predicting where the ball would land on a casino roulette wheel. That's rather a practical application of physics, you might think. Because they recognized that to a casino, a roulette wheel is a random number generator. But to a physicist, it's a rolling ball on a beveled circular track with a counter-rotating rotor in the middle, as you might have thought yourself. If you know the position and velocity of something and you know the forces acting on it, you should be able to predict its future motion, so where the ball is going to land. So their wearable computer, however, wearable, was bigger than a pack of cigarettes, and they would have to be in a casino, and they'd have their wearable under one armpit and 12 AA batteries under the other, switches in the toes of the shoes of this person. They would operate with their toes, wires running up their trousers, and a plate with buzzers on it around the belt, and a radio transmitter wrapped around their shoulders. So it's just about a wearable. So the process they had for this, it was two people, one to calculate where the ball was likely to land, and the other to place the bets. So they were using the 15 seconds between when the croupier spins the ball on the roulette wheel and when bets are closed. And the person with the wearable would tap the switch in their shoes whenever the ball made a circuit on the wheel so they know how fast it's going. And then the computer would make a calculation to predict where the ball was likely to come off the track and buzz against the stomach of the person. And they would transmit that to the other person, the group of numbers, because it would only be a section of where the ball was likely to land, and that person would be the one placing the bet. And they would casually lay their bets down. They were able to predict this with enough of a level of regularity to beat the house. What they were doing attracted the attention of casino security, so they became convinced that their health was worth more than their wealth. So today, he doesn't do that anymore. He uses his big data and complex, powerful computers to apply what is called complex system science. Now you can go out and look it up if you like, if you're that way inclined, to predict things, to predict the economy, and predict things about our future. You see, in this world, there is great power in prediction. If we can predict, we can prepare, we can plan, we can decide. And we all love to predict, don't we? We all love to plan for the future. We like to know. If we knew what was going to happen, even in the next hour or so, we can make a guess. But we don't know. Then we can plan in the next day. And we make plans, don't we? based on what we think and assume are going to happen. And we like to be the ones in control. But as God's creation, we are not called to predict. We're not even called to prepare. We're called to walk. We're called to walk with him. Because he's the one who prepares. He's the one who plans. And he's the one who prepares the way for you. He prepares a way for us and by us. Because God's plan for you is part of his plan for the world. We don't walk alone. We walk in community. We like to think, what is your plan for me, God? And God does have a plan for you, and he will provide the way for you. But he does that in consistency with his overall plan, because we live together in a community, not just a church community, but in a world community. What he does in us affects the world around us. And we don't walk alone. The Apostle James reminds us in his very famous verse, chapter 4, verse 13, to avoid the arrogant thoughts that we have about our own volition, that what we can do, what we think we will do. He says, come now, you who would say, we'll say even today, what we're going to do tomorrow, what the week is going to happen, who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. And this idea is prevalent throughout society if we think. It always comes to me, I know it sounds strange, but it comes to when Prospero in The Tempest, he has a main monologue which is very famous. And he says, as Shakespeare writes it, we are such stuff as dreams are made on. And our little life is rounded with the sleep. We are like a mist, as James says. We appear for a little time, and then it vanishes. Psalm 103 says a similar thing in verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Lise shared with me something this week. It's quite powerful about something. All the things that we have, all the places that we live in, all our possessions that we have will someday be gone or owned by somebody else. The house you spend time in, developing, living in, that's going to be sold to somebody else. Somebody else is going to have that, or it's going to be demolished. The things in this world are going to disappear like we disappear. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It is not temporary. It is not as temporary like we are on those who fear him. His mercy is ever from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Our lives are like grass or like a dream, but his mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. And as we know, they are new every morning. They're new every morning to us. God's mercy doesn't change. His mercies are applied to us every day, because each day God has set the sun to rise and then to set. And we spend our days in physical days. And every day we can wake up and say, new every morning are your mercies. Because for us it's a new morning. But for God, his mercy is for everlasting to everlasting. He's not inside time. It does not change. But it's new to me and it's new to you every morning. His mercy we can count on. The fact that we wake up every morning is a new day A day we cannot plan or predict or depend on is given to us by him. Because we are incredibly precious to him, his creation, a man at the pinnacle of his creation, is incredibly precious to him. You are important to him, as am I. Instead of providing knowledge so we can predict what the future will be, and so we can plan for the future, God just calls us to walk with him. He doesn't give us the knowledge, he gives us the relationship. He calls us to walk with him. And in knowing him, we can depend that everything will be all right because he walks with us. We are precious to him. And if we depend on him, if you have faith in him, in the one who does know the future, we know that our path will be prepared for us. Because relationship with him is more important than knowledge. Relationship is more important than knowledge. We know the story of Abraham. At one point in his relationship with God, God shared with him, didn't he? He said, Shall I hide, actually, from Abraham what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Because he had that relationship, he did share with him something that was going to happen. But that was the exception rather than the rule. It was to draw out from Abraham something that he wanted him to draw out. He wanted to draw out that he would pray, that he would seek, that he would intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the reason he shared the knowledge was out of relationship, not so that Abraham would make his own decisions and do his own things. It was because he already had a relationship based on faith and trust in the living God. Abraham believed, and it was counted for him, unto him for righteousness. That's so important, to trust and believe God. He wants us to walk with him and to trust him. And he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. What a tremendous bargain. We may not know, but we can depend on the presence of the living God every day that we walk. He doesn't want us to know, he wants us to trust in him. You see, we can't be trusted with knowing. We can't be trusted with knowing. Right at the beginning of time, what happened? God provided a tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan played on the desire of man to know. If you know, you're going to be like God. That's what Satan said, didn't he? But there was a challenge right there. And it's the same challenge that comes to us every day, new every morning. Do we decide to depend on ourselves and our own fallible knowledge, or we depend on the living God and the one who does know and the one who does plan and the one who does prepare for us? Dependency is the watchword of the Christian walk. Dependency acknowledges our frailty. It acknowledges the fact that we can't. Because most of the time we think we can, and we're brought up to be self-independent and to walk in our own strength. But our frailty appreciates both God's omniscience, his knowledge, the fact that he knows everything, and his strength, his omnipotence. Depending on him does not stop us from acting. It doesn't hamstring us. And sometimes you think, God, let me do it. I know what to do. I know what I need to do. But when we depend on him, we do the right thing. We act and we live our lives in the way he wants us to, in dependency on him. Because that is the way we are created and that is the way we are designed for this world. You see, Paul said, I can do all things. How? Through my own strength? Through understanding? Through my own intellect? He said, everything I had, I cast it away and count it as nothing, that I may win Christ. And said, through Christ who strengthens me. Who strengthens me. As we walk with God, he prepares a way for us. And he prepares a way by us. I've been reading the story of Joseph. You can read it if you want to. From Genesis chapters 37 through to chapters 50. And that is the end of the book of Genesis. And then it goes into Exodus, where we know that the offspring of Jacob have greatly multiplied in Egypt. Many years after Jacob and Joseph's death. Now Joseph, there we are, here's one person who would have liked to have understood, who would have liked to have known what he was going through, wouldn't he? I mean, you think, everything was going for him. He was a favoured son of Jacob. He had some dreams. He felt God's hand was upon him. And then his brothers hated him. They sold him, even having threatened to kill him. They sold him into slavery. And when he was in slavery, he was accused of things that were not true, and he was imprisoned. And then he was imprisoned, he was forgotten. He spent some time going through it, wondering why and wishing he knew why. Why God? But much of his relationship, if you read it through chapters 37 to 50, is bookended with his relationship with Jacob, with his father. It was his father who gave him the multicolored or long sleeved coat that's marked him out as the special son and that caused the jealousy of his brothers to be extreme. And then in Egypt, we see the backwards and forwards between his brothers when they came for food and the relationship with his father not wanting to send Benjamin and not knowing, of course, this was Joseph at the time. And then finally, Jacob, when it's told to him that Joseph is still alive, he travels back to Egypt and is reconciled with Joseph. What a tremendous reconciliation that was. And then in Genesis 48, which I want to come to in a minute, we read the account of Jacob blessing Joseph's sons. You see, if you read those chapters, it's a story of two men, and we see them walking with God in different ways, different experiences, different challenges, different environments. And we see that God prepared a way for them, but he also prepared a way by them. So if I turn to Genesis 48, I'm going to read some of this now. 48 verse 1, so now Jacob is with all his family, is now in Egypt, and they've settled down, and he's very soon going to die, Jacob is. And after this, it says, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took it with him, his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. And he summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luth in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I'll make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Did he deserve that? Did he deserve God appearing to him and promising him that right at the beginning when he had to flee having deceived his father? God is gracious. God is merciful. And he said to me, in verse 5, and now your two sons, he's speaking to Joseph, his two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt. Before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So now he says that he's going to give Joseph this double portion, if you like. So his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are going to have an equal share amongst Jacob's sons in the inheritance that God had promised. Verse 7, as for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, and that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless him. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head, on Manasseh's head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. It's a throwback to his own life, where Esau was the older, but the blessing came to him, Jacob, the younger. But in the blessing of the boys, Jacob invokes the name of God and who is the God that he trusts. He testifies of the goodness of God in his life. Now, if you know anything about Jacob, even to the end of his life, that's not really a natural thing for him to do. When he met Pharaoh for the first time in chapter 47, he says this, because Pharaoh asked him, how long? And it's interesting, they use a phrase, the days of the years of my life. You see, every day is a new day to us. He didn't say, how old are you? How many years are you, essentially? He asks him, how many days of the years of your life are they? Because each day is a new day. We depend on that. We almost go to sleep in death, if you like. We go to sleep and we rise again to a new day. God has ordained the cycles of the days and the evenings. Anyway, Jacob says to Pharaoh, few and evil have been the days of my life. Few and evil. This is very soon before he blesses the boys. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the lives of my fathers. I haven't attained to the length of years of Isaac and Abraham, and in the days of their sojourning. So his natural inclination was not really to be an optimist. He had his struggles, let's be clear. He was a deceiver at the beginning of his life, and he was deceived as well when he went up with Laban. He worked for Rachel, and he got Leah. And he had to work again. He was duped by Laban. And then he ran fearful from Esau and from Laban. His sons did evil things. As we read in this passage, he lost Rachel, the love of his life, on the way to Paddan. And she buried her at Bethlehem. And then, to top it off, he loses his favorite son, or he thought he does, Joseph, to supposedly being killed by a wild animal. So he had a few trials in his life. But now, at the end of his life, he acknowledges in this invocation, in this blessing to Joseph's sons, that God had prepared a way for him. He blesses Ephraim and Manasseh by the God who had led him to this point. Let's read it. He says in verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac walked. First thing. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Two. And three, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. This God, this one who has prepared, this one who has led, this one who has always been there for me, let him bless the boys. Firstly, the God of an eternal covenant, the God before whom my fathers walked, is my God. Relationship. God always wants relationship with his people. Before Abraham and Isaac walked with this God, Noah and Enoch walked with this God. And after Jacob walked with this God and Joseph walked with this God, many walked with this God to this day where you and I walk with this God. He is the everlasting God. He doesn't change. His mercies are new every morning. He is our God today. And this same God walks and talks with us, as talked with Jacob. The God who cares for me, who was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. And he said, he has shepherded me. Sorry, he has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Jacob expressed his God's care for him in a way he understood. We had the same thing with David. The Lord is my shepherd. Because David was a shepherd. When he writes in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He cares for me like a shepherd leads and cares for his flock. Jacob knew the trade. He knew what was required. He said, God has cared for me. And as I've walked with him, as he's made a way, he's prepared a path for me. He has cared for me and shepherded me. And in the end, he could see the path because he says to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your boys also. He never expected to see Joseph, but in fact, God had gone further and allowed him to see his children. And then the angel who redeems. Are you redeemed today? Is God your redeemer today? To redeem means to pay a price. To pay the price. We have been redeemed. For Jacob, his redemption came when he stopped fighting with the angel and started trusting. The angel has redeemed my life. What does he say? From all evil. Yeah, he's able to tell Pharaoh that few and evil has been his days, but in truth, God had redeemed his life from all evil. And the same God walks with us. You see, in the end, it really is all about you. It really is all about you. We say that phrase, it's not all about you. But with God, it is and it isn't. It is really all about you. He wants you to walk with him individually. But God's plan for you and his plan for the world are not mutually exclusive because he has one plan. You fit into that plan and he has a unique plan for you. But that plan affects and is affected by his plan for the world. We sing sometimes that hymn or that verse from a hymn. He walks with me, chorus, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. So he walks with me and he talks with me. And what does he tell us? He tells us what's going to happen next week. He tells us why something happened 5 years ago. No. Or when X or Y is going to change. He tells us, no, he doesn't tell us these things. What does he tell us? He tells us that we are his and he is ours. He tells us, he tells me that I am his own, that we belong to him. He tells us we are bought, we are redeemed, we are saved, we are loved by the living God. And that no one and nothing can change that. And that he is a prepared, because of that, he is a prepared a way for each one of us who walk with him. The way is before us. We take a step every moment of every day. And when we do that, we do it with him. And David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of evil, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I will fear no evil because no matter where I am, no matter whatever path I walk, no matter how difficult it seems, fear is expelled because you are with me. You walk with me and talk with me. And you tell me I belong to you. He tells me that if God is for us, no one and nothing can be against us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I think he's covered all the bases, Paul, in Romans 8:38. He says we don't need to know why. He says we don't need to know, even. Because he walks with us and we belong to him. And we just need to know that we are his and he is ours. And that nothing can happen to you that he doesn't allow. And you will not miss anything that is in his plan for you if you walk with him. That latter one is quite a common thing in our world. FOMO, fear of missing out. You will not miss anything that is in his plan for you if you walk with him. And his plan is a perfect plan, a prepared way. And it is, in that respect, all about you. And yet, it isn't, like I've said. It's not all about you. Because in this world, the story of our lives is not just about us. This world will say it is. It will say, live your best life. Don't leave it all out. Make sure you leave it all out there. Give everything to your own satisfaction, to your own life. But God's plan for you and the world, as I've said, are the same plan. Joseph's story tells us that. When his sons were born, just heard they were called Manasseh and Ephraim, he names them after his experience. In chapter 41, he says, Joseph called, in verse 51, Genesis 41, verse 51, Joseph's called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said, has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He's made me to forget all the terrible things I've gone through and my father's house. I don't want to remember my father's house because of what they did to me and the toil they put me through. Maybe he progresses when Ephraim is born, because he's called the second one Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He's still referencing his fruitfulness to his affliction, to his experience, where he was afflicted in Egypt. But God had transformed his life. Forgetfulness and fruitfulness, Manasseh and Ephraim. And the verses we've just read, they explain why he called them that. But the meaning behind that experience was still yet to become fully apparent to Joseph. Because these were the years of plenty. If you remember, the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams by Joseph were there were going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Joseph was put in charge of Egypt's storehouse. understood more. It was a famine that brought his family before him, back to him. And with it, that God's plan for Joseph was the fact that he did not stand alone. It wasn't just his own plan. But it's combined with God's plan for his family. Joseph was the means of salvation to his family and beyond. And this came to him twice, he says it. And he now understands it. The time his children were born, he didn't understand it because he hadn't had his family brought back to him. In Genesis 45, verse 5, he says, because they thought, when his brothers met him, they thought, this is going to be a disaster. He's going to remember all the things we did. He's going to kill us. He says to them, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Now he understands. Now he understands not just that God had raised him up from the prison to rule over Egypt, but God had put him there to preserve the life of his own family, which he, when he named Manasseh, said, God called me to forget about them. I don't want to hear about them anymore. He says, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there's yet five more to come. And God sent me before you to preserve your remnant, you a remnant on the earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. You see, his plan, God's plan for Joseph, was a wider plan. Yes, it was his plan for his life, but it affected millions, in fact. But specifically, it affected his family. And then when Jacob dies, they're still afraid that Joseph may now take things into his own hands. But Joseph in chapter 50, verse 19, says to them, don't fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You see, yes, it's all about you, but also it's not all about you, because your life is not an island. There will be trials, there will be hardships, disappointments, frustrations, tears. But it's not just about us. And we don't just see, we only see, in fact, a limited picture. We don't see the big picture like God. And God has a plan into which we fit. We know this, we know this truth. We don't know the future. And as Mordecai said to Esther, he says, who knows? Who knows? If you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this, we know that it turned out to be true. He said, you've got to step up to Esther. She said, oh, I'm going to die if I go into the king. He said, well, who knows if that's what you're called to do? Who knows this is what God's plan for your life is? But it turns out that plan for her life was a plan for her people. Maybe this is the reason. Truth is, we don't know. The truth is, we don't sometimes understand. And we definitely don't know, but we can trust in the one who loves us and does know, because he calls us to walk with him. We may not all be used by God in such momentous events as these, but God's use of us is not like a tool or like assets or raw material. His hand is not the one of a dispassionate creator, working things out through his creation. What is best for us is also best for others. He fits us into his plan. We're not used and discarded. No, he loves and cares for us, and is faithful to us. I'm just finishing up, but I always remember some phrases stick with you. And there was a brilliant football commentator called Barry Davis, maybe some of you will know. And I remember him using a phrase when he was commentating on an England World Cup match. And he describes the action by saying, he uses him by not using him. He uses him by, and he was describing the fact that someone had made a run and the person with the ball used that to allow a better pass to be made. He says, we use him by not using him. But God uses us by not using us. We're not used up. We're not used as tools. We're not used as assets or raw material. He uses us because that's his plan for us. And that's the best thing for us. And we fit into his big picture. And his picture for us, his plan for us, fits in with his plans and his purposes in the wider context. We all fit into his big picture. And his macro plan, if you like, is not destroyed by his micro plan for you and for me. He prepares us as he prepared Joseph, and he uses us as he used perhaps Joseph to affect the world around us. So God prepares the way for us, and God uses us to prepare a way. To conclude, Brother Andrew used a phrase, the founder of Open Doors. He said, God has been using all the events and experiences of our lives to prepare us for the kind of service he's calling us to now. It could be a significant life event for you personally. It could be your part in God's master plan. It could be for the next day. It could be a major thing. It could be a minor thing. But God is never finished with us. He never is. If you feel he hasn't started, he has, because he loves you and he walked with you, if you walk with him. If you think he's stalled, maybe he's preparing a way. But all the time, he tells us that we are his own when we walk with him. We can depend that he will walk with us, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that we can depend on your walk with us. You are the personal God, and yet you are the God of the universe. Really, we don't understand it. But new of you every morning are your mercies to us. I pray, Lord, your word will go into our hearts. And for everyone, Lord, who is wondering where the next step is going to be, what the next day is going to be, and I suspect we all do that to some degree or another, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us with the truth that you are with us, and that you reveal to us the things we need to know when we need to know them. And you'll cause us to deepen our relationship with you so that we have conversations with you, Lord, and we understand and we love you because you love us. Amen.